Turn it on if you want to.
She said, don't mention the Bible. Just leave it up there. It's hard.
Yes.
Once again, as we come to the study of God's Word, I remind you of that indispensable Bible principle, total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. I was thinking as we sang this last song and the last verse, Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. Of course, that's talking about the day our Lord Jesus comes back. But you know, every time He shows Himself, that's a coming. And so, I don't think it would be wrong to pray this evening, before we looked in His Word, that the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. Let's bow. Father, we would ask Thee this evening to turn our faith to sight, that we might behold our Lord Jesus, and that the clouds would be rolled back like a scroll, and that we might see with Your eyes some of these precious principles, that we might learn what it means to please Thee. And then, Lord, make those things real in our heart, and we pray that we might be truly believers, men and women of faith. Thank You that You're working it in our heart this very moment, that You're going to continue to work in us. And now, Lord, we give You our session in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Once again, a little look at a great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, a great chapter on what it means to trust in our Lord Jesus. We're in the process of sharing together, meditating on the faith that pleases God, that blesses Him. Though it's impossible to, in a sentence or two, to define faith, to restrict it. Faith is one of those words that seems to transcend all kinds of definition. Though we can't define it, yet there are two things about it that we can always know. And we always recognize faith when it appears in reality. One we've called the foundation of faith, the resting place of faith, the object of faith. Faith, when it's real, is always looking to Jesus. Then you know it's real. When it's looking unto the Lord as the only object of faith. When it's looking away from itself. When it's looking away, and understand what I mean, even from the theology, from the book. When it's in the Lord Himself. And we always know the goal of faith as well. The end of faith. The end of faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is a direction. It's a direction of the heart. It's a direction that says, it's a longing that says, Lord, I just want You happy. And whatever You engineer and orchestrate in my life, by Your grace, it's okay. Because I'm going to trust You for the grace, the strength, in order to please You. And those two things are always present in faith. So whether faith is active or faith is passive, it exists just to make Jesus happy. In our discussion so far in chapter 11, we've looked at how four men have pleased the Lord by their faith. And I'm suggesting to you that these illustrations are everlasting principles. What pleased Him then pleases Him now. What pleases Him now will always please Him. I think the chapter's complete. I think when we're all finished, you'll see everything that pleases the Lord. We're looking at them one at a time. Let me just review them just for, I'll just give you the principle. Abel pleased God by offering the picture of Christ, by offering the lamb. Abel came as a sinner and offered God the sacrifice, the lamb. That always pleases God. There'll never be a day in your life or mine when you coming as a sinner, offering Christ as a lamb, will not please Him. It'll always please Him. You can't do that too many times. And every time you do it, you bring happiness to the heart of God. Enoch pleased God by walking with the Lord. Fellowship with God always pleases God. Fellowship with God lifts you as it did him above death. Fellowship with God brings heaven to earth. Enoch walked with God and enjoyed in foretaste heaven on the earth. He had it in the bud. And he lived in the suburbs of heaven and had a little heaven to go to heaven in. And that's what God's called us to. That always pleases God. Noah, we didn't deal with much, but the principle is this. Noah pleased God by seeing a revelation of Christ and by being transformed by that revelation. He was completely occupied with the revelation he saw, and according to Hebrews, that became his testimony in the world. And through that he condemned the world and so on. But we didn't deal with that. When we left off, we had touched on Abraham. Two illustrations of Abraham. One, Abraham with his pilgrim heart. That always pleases God. The reason he was so detached as a millionaire. Imagine being a millionaire and detached. He was detached as a rich man, because he was attached to the Lord and to the things of God. He had his heart fixed on a city whose builder and whose maker was God. A city with foundations. And so his heart was set. And then when we left off, we looked at Abraham with the servant's heart. Abraham in a dilemma, wanting to serve his friend and obey his friend, not knowing what to do. And when he reasoned it all out, it came out wrong. He was wrong, but he was wrong by faith. And the only thing that mattered was that he would live in unquestioning obedience because that was his friend that required it. And that always pleases God. When you just respond to your friend, and even though you don't understand it, you can't put it together. And so we've looked at those four. I'll ask you to turn then to chapter 11, verse 11. Sarah becomes a picture of faith. Peter uses Sarah as a picture of faith also, but he chooses a different illustration than the writer of Hebrews chooses. He chooses the illustration where Abraham got her in a lot of trouble through his lie. And there, that was such an illustration of her submission at that time. She's called the mother of faith. Just as Abraham's the father of faith, that's what made her the mother of faith. But that's not Hebrews' emphasis. Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Who can think of the Sarah story in the Old Testament, Genesis 18, and not remember that Sarah laughed when she was told by the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, that she was going to have a baby. And she was rebuked by the Lord. Chapter 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then she denied it. Verse 15. I did not laugh. And then he said, no, but you did laugh. And they had that little conversation. Now in one sense, It was laughable. You think about the situation. Abraham was 100 years old, and according to Romans chapter 4:19, we learn that his body was already dead as far as fruit bearing is concerned. And we also learn that Sarah was 90 years old. Romans 4:19 said that her womb was dead. Here's an amazing thing. Because she started off barren and then ended up with a dead barren womb. And so she had those two things against her. Now, remember, this is after the flood. And people aren't living 500 and 600 years and so on anymore. So Abraham at 100 is an old man. And Sarah at 90 is an old woman. And it was laughable. And you're going to have a baby. And she just laughed at it, the possibility of it. And then later, when her baby was born, you remember Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she named her baby Laugh. She named her baby Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. And God had turned the laugh of unbelief into the laugh of faith. Having said all of that, I'll say that is not the illustration that God uses in Hebrews. He's not talking about the birth of Isaac in chapter 11, verse 11. You say, what's he talking about? Read it carefully. It says, by faith, Sarah received ability to conceive. Not to give birth. To conceive. This is an amazing thing. How's that an illustration of faith? Well, let me make a suggestion, and if you don't agree with me, that's okay. Just scrap it and we'll move on then to the next one. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but I'm trying to get into the story. Old Lady Sarah laughed when God told her that she was going to have a baby. And as I said, I think that's reasonable. It was laughable. When you think about it, it was laughable. Now consider this. No matter how hard she laughed and how long, there was a day coming when she'd have to get into bed with Abraham. There's a day coming when they'd have to come together. I don't want to play with this, but I think that's the illustration of faith. And I think God is calling attention to the fact that faith is a matter of the will. Laugh, doubt, fret, worry, mock, call it silly. If there's going to come a day, you're going to have to act on it. And she did. And she made Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah laughed, but she trusted God. She trusted God anyway, even though it was so silly. And that was the faith that I understand here. Please God. Over and over again, the older you get, and I'm speaking both spiritually and literally, the older you get in the Lord, as the years go by, you're going to find yourself in Sarah's shoes. And as you get older and older, physically and in the Lord, God is going to call you to impossible things. And it's laughable. It's laughable. And you're going to say, I'm too old for this. This belongs to the younger generation. There was a day I could have borne fruit. There was a day I could have produced in this. But that day is past. And you'll laugh, and then you'll think. And then you'll say, that can't be. And then you'll think. And then one day you'll act on it. And you'll be amazed that you're going to bring forth fruit even in old age. This is the faith that Sarah had, and it's the faith that pleases God. And oh, what surprises God has for men and for women like Sarah, who though it seems unreasonable and though it seems so far out, and yet they take the simple step of faith and they act. You can laugh all you want, and you can talk about the irrational nature of what God calls you to do, but then someday you'll act, and when you act, God will do a marvelous miracle, and you'll call that project laughter, and you'll say, "They'll laugh with me. Look what God has done." And I suggest that pleases God. Every time, even though it goes against reason, when you take that step of faith, that will, that honors God, that blesses God, and God is pleased. Abel pleased God by offering a lamb. Enoch pleased God by walking with God. Noah pleased God by receiving a revelation of Christ. Abraham pleased God by a pilgrim's spirit and a servant's heart. Sarah pleased God by acting against human reason, believing God and using His will, her will. Now look at verse 20, please. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding things to come. I wish God had checked with me before He had chosen this illustration, because I could have dipped into Isaac's life and I could have found wonderful illustrations of faith. If I had written this, you'd have been seeing how when they kept filling up his wells and he just went and dug another well. I think that's a glorious illustration of faith. You want to throw dirt in my well, I'll just dig another one. You know, it's marvelous, but that's not what the Lord uses. So for some reason, he takes Genesis 27. I won't rehearse all that happened here, but Isaac surely, from appearance, was not believing God. Now, he's going to get credit for faith, but he was not believing God in this chapter. You see, God had told him, Genesis 25:23, the older shall serve the younger. He had that word from God, clear word. The older will serve the younger. And now it comes time for the patriarchal blessing, and he wants to bless Rachel. Everything's gone wrong in this chapter. Rachel is trying to exalt Jacob. Jacob is full of lies, the deceiver, the wire puller, pretending that he was Esau and that God had prospered him on a hunt he never took. And Isaac, he himself was deceived by relying on feelings. He said that Jacob smelled like a goat, his other son, but he was deceived. Esau must have been something. You look long and hard if all you had was Genesis chapter 27. You say, "Oh my, God's going to dip into this chapter and say, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." And I said, "Didn't he ever read this?" And I read it again. The same thing you get with Abraham in another connection. You know, in chapter 4 of Romans, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, knowing what he had promised, he was able to perform. I say, didn't you ever read the Old Testament? Did you ever see Abraham and he dragged Hagar in his tent and a whole bit? This is amazing. By faith, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. I think the key to understand this was Isaac's attitude when God overruled everything, when God turned the whole thing around. Now let me word it as a principle, and then you'll know exactly where I'm heading. Isaac accepted God's will even when he wanted his own. That always pleases God. Isaac accepted God's will even when he really wanted his own. He didn't want God's will. He wanted Esau blessed. And he tried everything in his power to go against God's will and to bless Esau. He used deception. He showed favoritism. He went by sight. And then God overruled it, as he always does when we try to get our own way. After a lot of bumps and bruises and we get burned a few times. And when he finally saw how God overruled it, Esau came and said, "Will you bless me?" And he said, Genesis 27:33, about Jacob, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Wasn't my will, it wasn't my way, I tried to fight it, God overruled it, and now I'm not changing it. I accept what God did. That always pleases God. Now, over and over again, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think we could each, every row, we could stand up and give testimony. Oh yeah, I was there. I fought God tooth and nail, I wanted my own way, I resisted the will of God, then he overruled. And when he overrules, and you say, "Oh my, look," and you accept his will, even after you've tried so hard, I'm suggesting that that blesses his heart, that pleases God. God turned the tables, and he accepted it, and that blessed the Lord. Abel offered Christ, Enoch walked with God, Noah saw the revelation of Christ, Abraham had a pilgrim spirit and a servant's heart, Sarah understood that faith is a matter of the will, and now Isaac accepts God's will even when he wants his own way. The seventh illustration, and just as strange, I think, is Jacob. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Now there are two illustrations here, and both have to do with Jacob when he was on his deathbed. Let me state the first principle. Jacob learned to bless others by the grace of God. And that always blesses God. That makes Jesus happy. Blessing others by grace. You see, you go through the Jacob story and how God brought him from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. Jacob learned a lot of hard lessons in his life. And one of the things he learned was that God's ways are not man's ways. By nature, Esau should have been blessed. But by grace, Jacob was blessed. And now Jacob's ready to pass on the patriarchal blessing. And Joseph is expecting him to bless by nature. But he's learned that God's ways are not man's way. And so Joseph comes in with his two sons, Manasseh the firstborn, and Ephraim the secondborn. And Jacob is rather old now, so Joseph assists. And Joseph takes his father's right hand and he lays it on the head of Manasseh's firstborn. And he takes his left hand and lays it on the hand of Ephraim. That's how it ought to be by nature. Firstborn gets the blessing. And then Jacob, when Joseph let go of his hands, Jacob did this. And he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on the secondborn. And then Joseph did this. And put his hands that way. And then Jacob did this. He said, "No, son, it's going this way. I've learned to bless by grace and not by nature." Oh, I tell you, Jacob is best here on his deathbed. Yeah, he's the priest now, and he's learned to bless by God's way. Verse 21, there's a second picture here as well. By faith he died, worshiping, leaning on top of his staff. Again, there's a puzzle because Genesis 49 describes his death. And it doesn't look like Hebrews. Listen as I read Genesis 49:33. "And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last." I thought he died worshiping,
leaning on his staff. I read one commentator who tried to make the staff the bedpost, leaning on the bedpost. But that's not what he said. And don't think he died leaning on his staff, that is, the people that work for him. He didn't die leaning on his staff. And so we're encouraged to look for a life principle because we see this conflict, the apparent conflict between the Genesis record and Ephesians. Let me ask you this question. When did Jacob first start leaning on a staff?
And he lost the wrestling match.
That's right. When he lost the wrestling match with the Lord. That's when he came to know God as his sufficiency. And that staff from that moment became a picture. And as he went out with a limp, leaning on his staff, he was leaning on the Lord. Sometimes you go on, people are going to say, oh, you're just using the Lord as a crutch. You tell them you are not, because that would be trusting the Lord plus your good leg. He's not a crutch, he's a stretcher. And you're trusting the Lord as your stretcher, carrying you all the way. And that's what happened, and I think the principle is this. Jacob died worshiping, leaning on the Lord, leaning on his staff. What a picture that is. And that always pleases God when you lean on the Lord right to the end. And that's exactly the picture we have of Jacob. So how does Jacob please the Lord? He pleased the Lord because he learned to bless others by the grace of God. And let me add this, even when they didn't want to be blessed by the grace of God. And especially even in the family, there's some folks, you know, they just love the law and the legal system. And you try to bless them by grace, they don't want to hear it. And we're constantly doing this in our family. And I'm trying to bless them by grace, and they keep saying, no, it's this way. I said, it is not. It's this way. And Jacob pleased God by blessing others by grace. Jacob pleased God by leaning on the Lord right to the end. That always blesses the Lord. The next two illustrations are those that we're going to bypass, but I'll give you the principle. Joseph. We've already touched on this in another connection. Of course, I say that, and some of you, since we've been meeting since 1978, some of you may have missed a few of these meetings, and you say, I don't remember this. Well, trust me on it and ask some of the other brothers. But anyway, here's the principle of Joseph. Joseph had a claiming faith. You know, he made mention of his bones. He's going into Canaan. He not only had a faith that takes you out of Egypt, but he had a faith that took him into Canaan. That always blesses God. Faith that takes you out and takes you in. And Joseph is an illustration of that. And then Moses. Glance at verse 24 to 28. I'm going to spend 7.5 minutes on this man we're not going to spend any time on. In verses 24 to 28, the Holy Spirit gives us at least three examples of Moses. Verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. 27, by faith he left Egypt. And then in verse 28, by faith he instituted the Passover. Some folks have suggested that Moses illustrates these three things. Victory over the lust of the flesh. He refused the pleasures of sin. Victory over the lust of the eyes. He refused the treasures of Egypt. And victory over the pride of life. He refused the princely honors and dignity of fellowship. He turned all of that down. But by the way he pleased God is not by denying himself. This is very much like the pilgrim spirit of Abraham. Look at verse 27. Here's the key. This is the Greek. He kept on seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that a great verse? He kept on seeing Him who is invisible. The key to Moses' wonderful life was not that he gave up the world. It was that he kept on seeing Him who's invisible. People don't understand Moses. They ooh and ah about his wonderful renunciation. In fact, I have a book home. It's called The Wonderful Renunciation. And it's all about how Moses wonderfully gave up all of this stuff. That misses the point. Moses is not known for his renunciation, but he kept on seeing the Lord. Let me ask you this. Can it be called surrender if I ask you to drop something and I give you something better in return, something more valuable? For example, is there anybody here that would have a struggle? I'm not going to do it, and especially young people in the back row ready to come up here. Would you be willing to surrender $5 if I offered you 10? Would you be willing to surrender $10 if I offered you 20? Would you be willing to surrender 20 if I offered you 100? 1,000 for 1,000,000? Now let me ask you this. Would you call it a surrender? Would you call that a surrender? And that's exactly what we have. Moses kept seeing Him, and he let go of that. He didn't surrender. It's no big deal. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw what was valuable. And he weighed it one against the other. Moses weighed the issues of life in the balances of eternity. He saw how precious Jesus was, and he just dropped it. I didn't have any trouble with girlfriends when I found Lily. It's all over. It's not a surrender. It's not hard. It's because you have this. You know, William Featherstone has been given some credit on writing that great hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Unfortunately, they found copies 100 years before Featherstone ever took a breath. And so he didn't really write that. Anonymous wrote that. And in the original of that song, it's, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the... it's not follies in the original. It's pleasures. Now, somebody must have thought that through and said, well, you know, pleasures of sin, not for a Christian, we'll just call it folly. And it is folly, there's no question about it, but for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Moses was singing that song. My Jesus, I love thee, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. But it isn't because I'm going to do this great renunciation and I'm going to give up this and give up the other thing. No, he just saw what was more precious. And when he saw the comparative worthlessness of what he had to give up, he weighed the best the world had to offer with the very worst that the Christian would ever experience. And hands down, he counted the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the treasures of Egypt. That pleases God. He said, what's his principle? The principle is seeing how precious Jesus is. Embracing Christ and letting go of everything else. That pleases God. Well, we're not going to discuss Moses. So let's move on. Before we look at the next one, let me just sort of review the list. Abel pleased God by offering Christ. Enoch pleased God by walking in fellowship with Him. Noah pleased God by receiving a revelation of Christ that transformed his life. Abraham pleased God by his pilgrim spirit and by his servant's heart. Sarah pleased God by taking the simple step of faith, that is, using her will, even when it went against her reason. Isaac pleased God by accepting God's will, even when he wanted his own will. That always pleases God. Jacob pleased God by blessing others, by grace and by leaning on Jesus right to the end. Joseph pleased God by a claiming faith that not only took him out of Egypt, but brought him into the land of Canaan. And then Moses pleased God by embracing Christ as his heart's treasure. That always pleases God. And therefore, as a result of that, the great renunciation. But we can't go giving him credit for being so surrendered, because he dropped nothing. He got everything in Christ. Let's look at the 10th illustration together. Moses' parents. You know, you read a chapter like this and the Lord ministers at different times in different ways. But I think as I've gone through this, if I could choose a favorite, I think my heart just inclines to Moses' parents. There's something here that's so wonderful to my soul. Maybe it's because I hadn't seen some of these things, but oh, how God has ministered. And I just pray the Lord will help me to communicate some of this. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, if all you had was Exodus, if you didn't have Hebrews 11, you'd never know that his father had a part in this. Because Exodus chapter 2:2 says, she hid him for 3 months. And it's only in Hebrews that we find out that his father had a part. Now, before we look at the heart of the faith of Moses' parents, may I remind you what a great blessing it is to be someone like Moses and have both parents love the Lord? That's a great blessing. If you've come out of a heritage like that, you don't stop praising God for that. That's a very, very precious thing. It's a blessing if only one parent knows the Lord and seeks the blessing of the Lord. But for both of them, it's a great cause of praising God. You see, you realize at the time of the faith of Moses' parents, Moses couldn't trust God for himself. He's only a baby, 3 months old. He can't trust the Lord. He's totally dependent on others. At that age, what can you do? You can just mess up. And, of course, he grew up that way too, in a large part. I like to put it this way and say Moses' parents not only believed before Moses, but they also believed for Moses. They had faith for Moses. If you reflect on this, you might see in your own life, before you could ever utter the word Jesus, there were godly people trusting God for you. Not only before you, but for you. This truth is bigger than parents. It can transcend generations. It can be friends or elders or neighbors or coaches or bus drivers or people in the grocery store or whoever. Strangers. I know one Christian, that's his ministry. He's a stranger. You say, well, my family prayed for me, my relatives prayed for me. This brother sees somebody he's never met and doesn't know, and he prays for them. It's so marvelous. He'll never trace that out if God ever answers it. He'll never figure out who prayed for him, maybe in eternity. We read, by faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months. We sort of read that, la, la, la. But don't forget, because of that incident, their faith is forever wrapped up in the life of Moses, the history, really, of the whole world. Because of their faith, we have Joshua, we have Samson, we have Barak, we have David, we have the book of Psalms. Because of that, the Lord Jesus came into the world. That little act of faith, 3 months, hiding their children, hiding Moses. That was so redemptive. You'd be wise to realize this. There is nothing too small, too trivial, too little in your life, or too unimportant, that faith can't make it very, very important and make it great. You can't separate the faith of Moses' parents from Moses. They're forever entwined. But let's get back to Hebrews, please. Let me make a couple of observations for those not familiar with the Old Testament record. Hebrews says his parents, but we do know their names. You know the names of Moses' parents? Little Bible Jeopardy here. Jochebed's his mother. Amram is his father. Amram. 14 times his name is mentioned. You probably don't remember him because he's always mentioned in genealogies. But we know that it's him because he's called the husband of Jochebed. 4 times he's called the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam and so on. Jochebed was his mother. Actually, Jochebed was not only the husband of Amram, but she was also his aunt. According to Exodus 6:20, she married her nephew. That's not important to the text, though. If we're to see how they please God and how faith always pleases God, we need to follow God's example. Notice verse 23. He gives us the reason they hid him 3 months. It says, because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now we need to understand that if we're going to understand the principle of faith. If we take that to mean natural affection, my kid is beautiful, you say, how's that faith? Doesn't every mother and father look at their baby and say, what a beautiful child. This is a beautiful kid. Even if it's ugly, even if naturally it's not beautiful. Now we don't read about the Hebrew midwives in Hebrews 11. Same story. Hebrews, Exodus 1:17 says, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the babies live. It says, the Hebrew midwives feared God and let the babies live. Moses' parents, it said, she saw that they saw the child was beautiful and hid him 3 months. They made Hebrews 11. Those who feared God and let them live didn't make Hebrews 11. What is there about this, seeing this child is beautiful? Now, if you hide your child, protect your child, because you think your child's beautiful, isn't that the most natural thing in all the world for parents to do? And yet you've got to read this and believe there's got to be something else here. He's illustrating faith. Something unique enough to make this chapter. I think the full record shows that the beauty of Moses was a little more than these eyes saw. I think that becomes the key to it. I don't think we're to conclude that if their baby did not strike them as handsome or beautiful, they would have dumped it in the Nile. I don't think that's the point at all. I suppose this is the reason it's so hard to discover, because when faith runs concurrent, in the same direction as natural affection, it's difficult to see it as faith. In other words, if faith runs against natural affection, take your son and kill him, we say, oh, what faith. Because God went right against natural affection. But sometime when God's will runs in the same direction as natural affection, in other words, God is requiring me to do what I want to do anyway, it's hard to see faith. It's hard to see faith because we want to do that, and it's going right in the direction of our hearts anyway. Moses' parents show us that it takes as much faith to protect a child you love as to give it up, as Abraham did. Many times God's going to call you to believe Him and call me to believe Him by doing what you want to do anyway. What's in the direction of your natural heart. Some Christians struggle with this and they have the idea, if it's God's will, it's going to cut across the grain. If it's God's will, it's going to go right across natural affection and I'm not going to want to do it. He always gives us what we don't intend. I was that close from being expelled from the instant Bible moody toot because I couldn't face the call to missions. I had this fear that God was going to call me to some strange place, and if I ever surrendered to the Lord, I'm out of here. And then I got to learn some language, and I couldn't do language. And that was my view of the Lord. I don't want to get into that. It's a long story how the Lord healed us. We almost became missionaries in northern Alaska. Ask Lillian about that sometimes. Quite an interesting story. We almost went up there with the polar bears. Steve, there are no basketball teams up there. We'd have had some time. And we would have gone if she could have found a cord long enough for her electric blanket, I think. Sometime God calls us to trust Him in the things that we want to trust Him in anyway. You know, that command to love Lillian as Christ loved the church, I promise you that's not burdensome to me. Boy, that's going in the direction I want to go. Now, I need grace. There's no question about it. It's not in me. I need His grace to do that. I don't think she's so bad. Boy. Lillian, I'm talking about my own weakness, not your cooking impairment. We're not discussing. Anyway, let's get back to this. There's more to the beauty that Moses' parents saw than curly hair and bright eyes and big dimples. They saw that he was a beautiful child. Hebrews 11:23, because they saw he was a beautiful child. Exodus 2:2 says the same thing. The woman conceived, bore a son when she saw he was beautiful. She hid him for 3 months. It's not going to help you to do a word study on the word beautiful, because all you'll find out is that it means good and fair and comely and goodly and beautiful. That's what it means. But it will help you to look in the New Testament where God gives the same truth in fully developed form. Anytime you puzzle the Old Testament, look at its counterpart. And it's mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It was at this time Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. That's what Acts had. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's house. He was beautiful. He was fair. He was lovely in the sight of God. And Moses' parents, by some miracle, saw him with not these eyes, but with these eyes. And we're getting close now to the principle. When you see that which is lovely in the sight of God, and you're willing to protect that thing with your life, great principle of God, that always pleases God, that always pleases the Lord. A lot of the extra biblical legends that were written about Moses tell the story that God came to him in a vision, to Amram and to Jochebed, and told how Moses would become a great redeemer. Now, I don't know if they had a vision or not, I don't know if God came and told him how Moses would become a deliverer or not. But I have no doubt about this. When their baby was born, God worked in the hearts of the parents so that they saw more than with human eyes, and they saw a child beautiful in the sight of God. And because of what they saw in that child, by faith, they dedicated themselves to protect that beautiful thing until they could not do it any longer. And then they committed it into the hands of God. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. Look again at verse 23, if you would. Let me say a word about this hidden 3 months by his parents. Moved by what was beautiful in the sight of God, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. Now, I have no doubt that some who are not looking at faith as we're looking at faith and would criticize him and say, listen, if you're trusting God, then why are you hiding him? Why don't you trust God and not hide him? Trust God to keep the kid's mouth shut, or trust God to keep the soldier's ears closed? Why don't you have faith? Why do you have to do all of this hiding and undercover stuff? And that's not faith, they would say. As you go on in the Lord, you're going to see many times faith is no more than common sense, sanctified by God. And over and over again, when you do the logical thing, you're probably doing the will of God. And God's given you a mind to figure some of that out. Now, there's a lot in this expression, the 3 months. It may seem like a short time for somebody who's never had to give up a child. But if you look at that 3 months in the context, it's a tremendous thing. It must have been difficult for Amram and Jochebed. You got to remember, they didn't live normal lives. They were slaves, and they were under close supervision at all times. At this time, they had 2 other children, the Bible says. Aaron was 3 years old at this time. He's just a toddler. And Miriam, she's about 10 years old. Now they got a 3-month-old baby. Now, one commentator I read suggested that every 3 months the soldiers came and examined all the slave huts. And maybe that's why it was the 3-month period. I don't know that. But I know that it's very instructive for this reason. Exodus 2:3 says, she hid him for 3 months, and when she could hide him no longer, for whatever reason, and we don't have to fill it in, there was a day she could hide him no longer. Now, if I again were writing Hebrews, I would have made that the day of faith. Not hiding him, but when she could hide him no longer. In other words, when things were out of her hand, she trusted God. You know, the only other time the ark, you know, Noah's ark, the only other time that word is mentioned in the Bible is when Amram and Jochebed made that little basket. It's called ark. It's the same thing as Noah's ark. And probably they read the story, and they said God gave salvation back then by an ark. Why won't he do it now? And any of you who have seen the nest break up, you're getting older, you've seen the nest break up a little bit. It's not an easy thing to take your child and put him in the ark and send them out into a world that wants to kill him. We've had to do it several times. And I would have used that as an illustration of faith. What a tremendous thing. When it was out of her hands, then they trusted God. But according to Hebrews 11, the illustration of faith is this. They trusted God when it was still in their hands. That's a marvelous thing. See, if I lose my job, or if I lose my health, if I lose a loved one, if all my resources have dried up, you say, it's out of my hands. Trust the Lord. Man, what are you going to do? You can't do anything else. Trust God. It's out of your hands. Well, what happens when it's still in your hands? Can you trust Him when you still have your job? And you still have your strength? And it's still in your hands? That's what Moses' parents did. They trusted God not when it was out of their hands. They did that too. When it was out of their hands, they didn't give Him to the Nile. They didn't give Him to the world that wanted Him destroyed. They gave Him to God. When they put that baby in that ark of salvation, they were put in the hands of God. Said, it's out of our hands, now we commit it to You. But before it was out of their hands, that's why they made Hebrews 11. Before it was out of their hands, when it was still in their hands, when they could do something, they did it by faith. And what did they do? And the answer is, they saw what was beautiful in the eyes of God, and they did everything in their power to protect that beautiful thing. And then it says, not fearing the king's edict. One might ask this, if they didn't fear the king's edict, why again did they bother hiding Him? The edict amounted to this. Kill the baby. That was the edict. Kill the baby. To Moses' parents, this wasn't just a baby. This was a baby beautiful. This was a baby beautiful to the Lord. I don't need to tell you of all congregations I've ever stood before. I don't need to tell you that Satan hates everything that's beautiful to the Lord. Satan hates everything that's beautiful to the Lord. And when God opens your eyes to something that's beautiful to the Lord, and you're willing to die to protect that beautiful thing unto the Lord, may I suggest that pleases Him. That pleases Him. When God opened Amram and Jochebed's eyes, they took a rugged stand against the world, against the world system, against Satan, against all comers. And they said, we're going to die. As long as this is in our hands, this beautiful thing, beautiful in the eyes of God, we're going to protect that beautiful thing. Family is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Well, may God open your eyes to how beautiful the family is. The body of Christ, the church, is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The ordinances, the pictures, the Lord's table. That's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. May God open your eyes to how beautiful that is. Missions. Oh my, that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Satan hates everything that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The new covenant is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Rest, victory, beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The widow, the orphan, the prisoner. That's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The unsaved. Oh my, that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. When God begins to open your eyes. See, we're talking about more than a baby. We're talking about what God sees as beautiful. And when you see with God's eyes what God sees as beautiful, and you say, I'm going to embrace that and I'm going to protect that. And I'm going to take a rugged stand and I'm going to hold that beautiful thing. And when it ever gets out of my hands, I'm just going to commit it to the Lord. While it's in your hands, that beautiful thing, that's when you take the step of faith. And so may I suggest that these are things that please God. Abel offered Christ. Enoch walked with God. Noah saw the revelation of Christ. Abraham, with his pilgrim heart and servant's heart, was beautiful to the Lord. Sarah exercised her will, even when her reason, when it seemed unreasonable. Isaac accepted God's will even when he wanted his own. Jacob learned to bless people by the grace of God. Leaned on the Lord all the way to the end. Joseph had the kind of faith that not only got out, but got in. Bless the Lord. Moses found Christ as his treasure. In embracing him, he dropped everything else. Moses' parents, they pleased God because they found what was beautiful. And they set themselves to protect that thing. And by that, they made Hebrews 11. Those things pleased God then. They please God now. They'll please God forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this time. We could just meditate together, ruminate over these wonderful truths. Lord, we want to please you. Work these principles, we pray, in our heart. We thank you for this chapter. We know the Bible's incomplete without it. We know our lives must be incomplete without it. And so we just pray that we'd see Jesus, that we'd set our hearts to please him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.